thing, an old family Bible, to her brother in another part of the country. The postman said, "Is there anything breakable in here?" And she replied, "Only the Ten Commandments." Somebody said there are two kinds of people in the world. There are those who wake up in the morning and say, "Good morning, Lord." And then there are those who wake up in the morning and say, "Good Lord, it's morning." I'm the latter group here. Let's see. While driving in Pennsylvania, a family caught up to an Amish carriage. The owner of the carriage obviously had a sense of humor, because attached to the back of the carriage was a hand-printed sign that said, "Energy efficient vehicle. Runs on oats and grass. Caution, do not step in the exhaust." This one is one I like. Here we go. The minister was preoccupied with thoughts of how he was going to ask the congregation to come up with more money than they expected for repairs on the church building. Therefore, in getting to church on Sunday, he was annoyed to find out that the regular organist was sick. That annoys the pastor. And a substitute had been brought in at the very last minute. The substitute wanted to know what to play. "Here is a copy of the service," replied the pastor impatiently. "But you'll have to think of something to play after I make the announcement about the finances." During the service, the minister paused and said, "Brothers and sisters, we are in great difficulty. The roof repairs cost twice as much as we had expected, and we now need $4,000 more. Any of you who can pledge $100 or more, please stand up." At that precise moment, the substitute organist played the Star Spangled Banner. And that is how the substitute organist became the regular organist. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the wonderful opportunity we have to come and worship you. In so many of the ways that you have given to us to worship, Heavenly Father, in prayer, in song, in giving, and in opening the scriptures and studying them. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for this local assembly. We thank you once again, Heavenly Father, for this location. We praise you for it. We thank you for it. We pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to your Son and the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's sing. Wait a minute, I haven't done the offertory yet.
Very first one. Thank you.
couple of announcements. Some of you may remember wonderful lady Ruth Schaub. Ruth went on to be with the Lord this last week. And then some of you may remember, this goes further back, but Ken Donnelly in 1979, I did Ken Donnelly's son's funeral. He was a Marine, and he was in a herring chopper plane in the Black Sea and died. And in fact, I think about 2 years before, I'd have to kind of check the record, but 2 years before, I predicted Ken, the junior, Ken and his wife, Roe, their wedding in Bryan College Station, Jeff. And then, and as I said, then he died in the Black Sea. And so Ken Donnelly, Sr., went on to be with the Lord. I'll be doing his service tomorrow morning at 11 o'clock at the Restland. Please be in prayer for Joanne and Kindred, Roe. Roe is the daughter-in-law, and Kendra is Joanne and Ken's daughter. So please be in prayer for this family at this time. It wasn't that unexpected, but still a loss. So please be in prayer for the Donnellys at this time. Any prayer requests I'm not aware of? Okay, yes. For Estelle, absolutely. Continue to be in prayer for Estelle. That the Lord will give her inner strength and peace of what she's going through, because she's going to need that. Be in prayer for one another as we continue to walk. We're beckoned to do so by Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, to be in prayer for one another as people try to continue to walk in the Spirit. Be in prayer. Be in prayer for our president. Needs our prayer. Guess you might want to be in prayer for Gigi. He may stop coming. He comes early with me. This morning he had to vacuum the floor. Gigi's going to say, if this is what going to church is about, I think I've got to do something else. Surely they don't do this in every church. And so Gary brought in his own coffee pot. Boy, this, y'all are a rough group. That's all I got to say. So just... It just hadn't been done since for a week, and so I brought in the vacuum cleaner. We'll do it weekly, and yeah, two bachelors cleaning the bathroom. So you get what when you have two bachelors do it, you get what you get, and so we did that, and with no cleaning things either. So we did pretty good, I think, and but we'll get all that taken care of. I'll bring in some sprays and things that they have, and you'll die at the end of the spray stuff, but at least it'll be clean. So we'll get all that taken care of. The word of God declares, whatsoever man purchase in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, not of necessity. For God loveth a gracious giver. What's a gracious giver? First of all, one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, but not just that, but one who, in the power of the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, gives by his leading and by his direction, and therefore is given in love. Paul says, if I give everything that I own so that I myself become poor, but do not have love, it profiteth nothing. How do you get that love? By walking by faith in the Spirit. Because love is a fruit of the Spirit. So with that in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, as we enter into this facet of prayer, it's our custom to be aware, be thoughtful, mindful of the two spheres of freedom that are involved. And we particularly thank Heavenly Father this morning of the political economic freedom we enjoy in America, the freedom to do with our lives as we see fit. A freedom to waste our lives, to meander through life going nowhere. But just because people do that, we do not want to take away the freedom to do it. The freedom to do with our time, our money, the freedom to worship where we choose and why. Mary, so many wonderful freedoms that we enjoy, just the freedom to enjoy life, pursuit of happiness. But Heavenly Father, as we are thankful for that freedom and those that provide it, even this very week, so many giving their lives on a foreign battlefield, we value the freedom and we're so thankful for those that do that and have done it throughout their life. But we cross that freedom, Heavenly Father, with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. It is in and because of this freedom, the spiritual freedom, that we have eyes to see how to use our political, economic freedom, how not to waste our life, where to worship and why we worship there, marriage, what to do with our time and our money. So, Father, we are so thankful for the spiritual freedom and the eyes that we have in it. And, Father, we thank you so much for you using this humble assembly in so many different ways. We stand amazed, just amazed, at the opportunities you give us in tapes, publications, internet, speaking so many different ways. And we pray, Father, that through this year of 05, we pray that you will continue to use this assembly. You will continue to allow us the privilege of spreading the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, before we go to the next hymn, would you open your Bibles to John chapter 12? John chapter 12. We're going to sing a hymn that Wes and I were trying to think if we've sung it here. If so, not very often. It's one that I know from childhood. And we're going to sing it, but before we sing it, just to give you a orientation to the hymn, though maybe unfamiliar with you, in John chapter 12 in our study, dealing with a very important concept, where in verse 30, Jesus Christ answered and said, "This voice has not come for my sake, but for your sake. This was the voice of God the Father coming out of heaven," where in answer to Christ's prayer, "I have glorified it, thy name, and will glorify it again." The crowds were startled. So in verse 30, "This voice did not come for my sake, but for your sake. Now judgment is upon the world." So there's the world taken care of by the judgment of Christ on the cross. The ruler of the world, what's going to happen to him? He's going to be cast out by the work of Christ on the cross. Then the third thing, and I, what's going to happen to me? I will be lifted up from the earth. And where do you and I fit in? And will draw all men to myself. And we studied last week, and we'll finish it up this week, and being drawn to him, and how are we drawn to him? By his love. We studied last week how love is a spiritual force that draws, pushes, and pulls, and this is what his love does. So with that in mind, that we are drawn to him, and this is what he did on the cross so that we would be drawn to him and belong to him, please turn to 477. 477. What I'm going to have Wes do is, when you get there so that you can follow along, get the feel of the words with the music, then we will sing all three verses. But let's just sit so that you can just look at the words, think about the words, and the playing of the piano, and then we'll stand by and everyone will sing. So, Wes, if you'll play the first verse plus the chorus. Gospel of John, chapter 12. Gospel of John, chapter 12. Verse 32, once again. And I, Jesus Christ, if I be lifted up, reference to the cross, from the earth, will draw all men to myself. But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. John just wanted to be sure we knew that and got that down clear. No debate about it. Verse 34, the multitude, Jews and Greeks, these are the Jews now who are going to speak, therefore answered him, we have heard out of the law, out from the law, that the Christ is to remain forever. Yet you say, the Son of Man must be lifted up. Who is the Son of Man? Let's prepare ourselves for the study of Scripture. This is so powerful. There's just so much here that we could just spend through up to the summer on this. So just it's beyond our comprehension, everything going on. Let's spend a few moments in prayer that the Holy Spirit, who is the true teacher, can open our eyes and our ears to the things He would have us to see for this assembly, for each of you individually, your personal life, your marriage, your single life, your everything going on in your life here and those who listen otherwise. Let's spend a moment in prayer because He's the teacher that can make these things illuminate what's going on here for our clarification. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we've come to realize that the greatest mystery is the mystery of your love. Because you are love. It's beyond understanding. It's beyond definition. We grasp it only, Heavenly Father, by a description and by the effect that it makes in our lives, the impact. Pray that the Spirit will open our eyes and ears to the passage this morning to cause us to understand and see the things that You would have us to see. One of the great joys of Scripture, Heavenly Father, is that we know with a calmness in our heart that we will never grasp everything in any one verse. That will take eternity. That will take the teaching of Your Son. Another reason, Heavenly Father, we look forward to the resurrected body and to eternity. To grasp so many things that are going on in Scripture. But for now, Heavenly Father, in our flesh nature, we pray that Your Spirit will cause us to see the things that You would have us to see, Father. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, the question is that we've been dealing with, and if I be lifted up in verse 32, I will draw all men to Myself. And we asked last week, how does He draw all men to Himself? How does Jesus Christ do this? How does the Father draw men? Because we had to go and look at John chapter 6, which is one of the strong verses used for the hyper-Calvinist of election. So we had to go through a study last week on how does He do this, and we came to the conclusion in Scripture by His love. Love is the great thing that pulls and pushes and toward God, toward Him. We are drawn to Jesus Christ by His love. We're drawn to the Father by His love through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, what happens inside of people? Why are not all men, all people drawn by His love? Why are not all drawn by His love? Let me start off, first of all, with the secular world. In the secular world, you'd be surprised the number of people, especially in America today, that refuse to be drawn by love. You'd be overwhelmed to go into a lot of the problems in marriages, problems in homes, of people who just refuse to be drawn by love. Children refuse to be drawn by the love of parents, just refuse. Not going to be drawn by that love. A man refuses to be drawn by the love of a woman. A woman refuses to be drawn by the love of a man. Husbands and wives refuse. It's amazing. It's startling how many people refuse to be drawn by love. Refuse to love and refuse to be loved. Multitude of reasons. That isn't my purpose. It's not our purpose to study why they do that. Many have the idea, if I do, that makes me vulnerable. Let me tell you something, people. Listen to me. You're right. Love will make you vulnerable. Look what it did to Christ. It put Him on a cross. Do you understand that? You don't get to protect yourself when you love. And that's why a lot of people are going to reject love. It will make you vulnerable. It will make you vulnerable to be hurting. Why do you think the first thing said about love in 1 Corinthians 13, love is long-suffering. That's a waking statement. I don't want to fall in love to suffer. And yet the first thing He says is, Love is long-suffering. Love suffers, people. The love that the Holy Spirit gives is long on suffering. That's why this love is pure. That's why this love is the love you want. And the only way you can get it is by the power of the Holy Spirit. But it will make you vulnerable. But there's just a multitude of reasons why people refuse to be drawn by love. There's just so much to learn about love, secular world, but we're dealing in the spiritual realm, about God's love. There is no end to what we do not understand about this love. I want to repeat that. There is no end to what we do not understand about spiritual love. It will boggle your mind. This is why, in our study of Samson, what is your secret? Samson, what is your secret to your strength? The world no longer asks, what is the secret of Christians? We don't show the world we have any secret. We just like the world. We live by the law like they do. We judge just like they do. We separate just like they do. We do everything the world, they don't see this. They don't see forgiveness. They don't see love. So they're not asking, what's your secret, church? What's your secret, Christian? Because across the board, we have no secret. We're like them. Just like them. There's a secret of how you can do these things because it is a quality of love. One of the threads that runs through the entire Bible and the study of the Bible that we have studied off and on in the spiritual warfare is the sufficiency to be like God. Who is sufficient to be like God? One of the great things between the great battle between Satan and God is who is sufficient to be like God. And we've studied those things that are the issue in being sufficient to be like God. Because remember, Satan said, I am. And we studied it. God said, I am. Satan said, I am. I am the self-sufficient one. And we've seen some of the battles are some of the things that turn around who is sufficient to be God. We have seen, first of all, that one of the primary things is to think like God, or wisdom. Who has this wisdom? This is a great battle through human history. What's the battle of human history about? It's about wisdom. Who can think like God? If you're going to think you're like God, then you've got to be able to think like God. Another one that we studied was power. And we've well developed both of these. This was a great battle in the prehistoric world. The great battle that went on between God and Satan, and God won and cast Satan and the demons into the sea. And then in Genesis chapter 1, it all opens up. So we've studied all of these things several times, many times. We'll study them many more times. But now we introduce something we have not studied in the sufficiency to be God. And the sufficiency to be God, who can love like God? Who can love like God? Has the power of God, the wisdom of God, and now who can love like God? The Pharisees could not do it. As religious as they were, self-righteous as they were, as students of the scriptures as they were, they knew doctrine, but they could not love. Since they could not love, they went more for the law. And they could not understand the love. And they were shocked. What's the greatest commandment? And when Christ said to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy spirit, and to love thy neighbor is second to it. They couldn't understand that. Why? Because they can't do that. They think they can do law. Why? Because you can sit down and you can say, okay, if you do this, this, and this, and you don't do this, 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 you go to bed at night and you do your checklist. Did I break any of the biggies? Did I do anything wrong here? No, I'm pretty good with God. People love, you can't do that. Love doesn't have any claws. Love doesn't control. The law does. So the Pharisees are in a turmoil. Satan. People, the one thing that Satan hates above all else, I used to teach that one thing that Satan hates above everything else was grace. But I've come to realize in Scripture what Satan hates is the love of God. He cannot stand that love. He cannot understand it. He cannot duplicate it. He doesn't understand. It's the one thing above all else that Satan hates is the love of God. Why? Why does he hate it? Because, people, it is the love of God that solved the whole problem. It is the love of God that destroyed Satan. Wasn't the power of God? It's the love of God. Satan can understand getting into an arena and fighting it out. He cannot understand this love that draws all men to himself. He cannot duplicate it. He cannot understand it. It's the one thing that Satan hates. He cannot love as God loved. So therefore, he doesn't understand a love that draws all men to himself. Now, let me tell you what's great here, people. When you, whatever you may think of yourself, I'm a housewife, I have a job and overworked and underpaid and all these kinds of things. I'm unimportant, I'm this and I'm that, and my wife doesn't mind me, my dog doesn't mind me, nobody minds me. In my life, let me tell you something, people, and please listen to me. You can love like God. What do you think about that? You can love like God. All you have to do is walk in the power of His Spirit. That's why, to me, the most important doctrine for the unbeliever is how to be saved. The most important doctrine for a believer is how are you filled with the Spirit. Because that's how you're going to tap in to the power. That's how you're going to tap into this love, wisdom, on and on and on. Patience, joy, peace. You better know how to tap into the power of the Holy Spirit. Better know how to do that. I just have a lot of fun in the gym. When people will come and talk, they, you know, I'm a preacher, so sometimes, not all the time, but once in a while we'll start talking. Okay, how are you saved? And it's amazing to me, from just a variety of churches, most of them are pretty accurate. Once in a while I'll run into one, where you got to do real good. But most of them are pretty accurate, faith in Christ. Okay, fine. Now, for you as a believer, when you sin, how do you get back into the filling of the Spirit? And people, 9.5 times out of 10, I'm telling you the truth, they just stand there and look at me. I don't know. Don't think about that. And I say, okay, let's just think. What do you think you do? And some of them say confession. Some of them say, well, I'm not sure, but you got to get back to church and start doing some good things, have some good thoughts, and da 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 da. Got to do some kind of work. No, people, just as you were saved, you do it by faith. You just trust His Spirit to do what He was sent to do, as you trusted Christ to do what He was sent to do. Do you understand it? Faith is no works. Your spirituality is an example of your salvation. Because when we are carnal in sin as believers, we're in darkness. We're just like an unbeliever. Not you have your eternal life, but you're just like an unbeliever. You're in darkness. You're spiritually dead for a while. So how do you become spiritually alive? Faith. You can't do anything. Then you have. So what happens when you go through this? What starts happening to you when you put your faith in the Spirit? He starts pouring this love inside of you, people. So here, listen to what's happening. Here you are, here we are, a lower creature than Satan. Worms, he calls us that in Job. Just unimportant. To him. Maggots. And here you are, you love as Christ loves. You love as God loved. What does that mean? I'll tell you what that means. That means that your work, and listen to this one, in your home, God's love is going to be seen only if it comes through you. That's the only way the world out there, your husband, your wife, but in work, you go to the grocery store, and I tell you, this program I've learned, I've come to enjoy, is, I think it's just called Airline, or Southwest Airlines. I can't believe what they allow to be put on there. I just, boy, what humility that they allow some of their own mistakes to be shown there. But the way people are, the language. Here's this lady behind the counter, and the way people talk. People, wherever you go, please understand, grocery store, I know people won't go to the grocery store unless they really clean up and look good, but that's not what the important thing is. how you act, the love that flows through you. That's the only time the world's going to see this. Please look with me at Romans chapter 5 a moment, please. Romans chapter 5. You can love as God loved. You are the instrument of drawing all men to Him now. You are that instrument. And how do you do this? We do this, people, I know, by giving the gospel, but more by living it. How do you and I live it? It is by this, right here, having this love flow through you. Now, Romans chapter 5, once you look at verse 5, we'll note it just quickly. And hope. Now, we studied hope on New Year's Eve. We studied faith, hope, and love. You get these three down, people, and I'll tell you what, you're going to have a great 05. You're going to have a great 05. You want vitality? Here are your three vitamin tablets for every day, faith, hope, and love. You take those all day. Now, look what he's saying here in verse 5. And hope does not disappoint. Confidence does not disappoint. Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Okay, because the love of God. Why doesn't love disappoint? Because the love of God, agape. Now, we have seen there are three loves on earth. There is divine love, human love, and spiritual love. Divine love, of course, comes from God. Human love from other members of the human race. We studied this last week. All members of the human race. Flesh nature, we have a love. And it's as good as the person. And since none of us were all desperately wicked, there is none righteous, no not one. Don't be disappointed about people's love. Understand people. One of the five characteristics of our flesh nature, continually being corrupted. People, you're going to be, here's a good one for you as a Christian, your flesh nature is going to be more corrupt the day you die than it was the day you accepted Christ. Oh, I thought I was getting better. Not your flesh nature, it's getting worse. It's getting worse. Continually being corrupted. And then we saw incurably sick, more deceitful than anything else. It's not your husband that's the most deceitful, it's you, each of us. Our flesh nature is more deceitful than anything else. And then insane, full of evil. Now, that's the characteristic of what's producing human love. That's the characteristic. Poets make it sound really nice. But that's the characteristic. But that's all that they can give, is the best of their quality. Then the third is what I would call spiritual love. Why? One, because it comes from a spiritual creature. It can only come through a spiritual creature, meaning one who is in Christ. Secondly, it can only come by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, spiritual love that flows through you when you're walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. Spiritual love is a love that can come only through one who believes in Christ as Savior, and then only when that one is walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts. Okay, what a beautiful, beautiful word. The perfect passive indicative, ex-echo. Let me put it on the board. This is just beautiful. Just beautiful. Okay, that's E-K-C-H long O. Now, let me tell you about this word. Ekeko means to pour out, to bestow. It means to gush. Now, the perfect tense. I don't make a lot of language heavy on you anymore. Every now and then I do. Because every now and then it's important for you to see it. When I think of something that the Spirit can cause to come alive in you, well, this. So this word means, do we have an epsilon in here? This word means to pull out, to gush. Okay, now, the perfect tense. Let me tell you what the perfect tense does. Perfect tense emphasizes the present result of a past action. Now, what was the past action? The past action was the indwelling of the Holy Spirit the moment you accepted Christ as Savior. People, let me tell you about God. He never demands anything of you that He first does not give. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Walk by faith as a believer. He gives to every human being faith. A grain of mustard seed of faith. That's the standard of measurement. For our unbeliever or believer, the standard of measurement is a grain of mustard seed. He never asks for more faith. Now, we've done a whole series called The Crisis of Faith, where we took every verse in the Bible, every phrase in the Bible, increased faith, more faith, and we saw what all of that meant. People, if God ever asks for more faith than a grain of mustard seed, that makes faith a what? A work that I've got to come up with. Anytime you say more of something, it's a work. You have more faith, conjure it up, and then our God will think about it. I saved you eternally, and all you had was a grain of mustard seed, but if you want to make it through this crisis in your life, you want to make it through this cancer, you want to make it through this divorce, you want to make it through this financial problem, oh, you better come up with a lot of faith. Can't do that, God. I hurt. I'm crawling. I'm angry. I'm bitter. I'm confused. The best I can give you, lying here on the floor, is a grain of mustard seed. That's all I want. I'll lift you up. That's what He does. That's what that faith, grain of mustard seed, does. That's all He asks for. So, at the point of faith in Christ, you were given the power of the Holy Spirit. So, He now asks for love. He asks for love. You can now give it, because it's in you. When I used to go to teenage camps, go to summer camps, I had more fun with this one. I would pre-get with some kids beforehand, and I would do some other things with work and stuff, but with one of them, I'd come up on the stage, and I would say, give me $50. And a teenager, I don't have $50. This one I didn't pay. I don't have $50. And then it was an irate. Give me $50. That was my voice. Got in their face. I don't have $50. So I reached in my pocket, gave them $50, and said, give me $50. One kid ran off with it. I love him. I love that kid. That was so cool. Because it made my point. You don't have to give it back. You don't have to love like Christ did. It's in you. It's right there. But you don't have to. I wish I'd have planned it. Because I didn't tell that kid. He just took it and took off. And like all the kids laughed. Oh, I let him know. He brought it back to me. I said, no. No, that is yours. That was worth it. That was worth it. Because people, God wants you to love now. You've got it. He never asks from you anything He doesn't give you. But you don't have to give it back. That's up to you. You want to trust the Spirit, walk by faith? You can do that. Or if you want to walk by your own IQ, your own wisdom, your own emotion, your own performance of the law, try it. If you don't want to love as He loved, you don't want that love coming to you by the Spirit, you don't have to, but it's in you. Okay, so that's the perfect tense. The passive voice, subject receives the action of the verb. What's the subject? The subject is love. God's love. It receives being poured into us. The indicative mood is reality. The love of God has been poured within our hearts, the real you. Now the question comes, how? How does God pour His love through us? Ah, look what it says. Through the Holy Spirit, who has been graciously given to you. Via plus the genitive. Means. By means of the Holy Spirit, this love has been poured in you. When you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, you are given the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The love of God, therefore, is poured inside of you. When you walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, people, then you have it to give to others. First of all, remember, love does two things. Spiritual love does two things, and I might add secular love in a proper understanding does two things. Number one, remember that love cannot be defined, it can be described. The first thing love does is create an environment inside of you. We don't have time in this series, last Sunday and this Sunday, to go over 1 Corinthians 13. But one of the beautiful things about 1 Corinthians 13 and dealing with this love that draws is if you read it, the first impact, look up here, the first impact is hidden to the world. It's inside you. Inside you. The first thing that love will do, it will create an environment inside of your own soul. So what's the first thing that happens Love is long-suffering. See, that's inside. Nobody can see that. That's an environment, that's an impact, that's an effect of love inside of you. Now what? What's going to be the result of that that the world is going to be able to see? What is the seeing side of that? Love is kind. People, if love is not long-suffering, it can't be kind. If love is not long-suffering, it can't be kind. What are you going to see if love is not long-suffering? You're going to see a chair flying across the room. You're going to see somebody hit somebody. You're going to hear some very horrible words, some hurting words. You're going to see nasty actions. You're going to see rudeness if love is not long-suffering. How dare you to treat me that way? How dare you to do that to me? I'll get even with you. On and on and on. But inside, it created something in your soul called long-suffering. Now you can be kind. When kindness isn't deserved. When kindness isn't merited. But that's what they're going to get, is kindness. Love is not jealous. Where's jealousy? Inside. The world can't see that. This love creates a thing inside of you called non-jealous. What does that mean? That means that God can prosper somebody else without you getting out of fellowship. Without you getting all tore up. God can bless your friends, your husband, your wife, your children, your parents, somebody else, and you don't get all tore up about it. They can marry somebody wonderful. They can be promoted. They can have money. They can win a lottery. They can do whatever it is they want to do. They run a football field. I don't care. But God can bless somebody else, and it doesn't bother you at all, because love is not jealous. So what's the other side of that? Love is not, if it's not jealous, then what is love going to do? Love is not going to react, so therefore, it does not attack. It does not get all, you don't get out. It doesn't boast. See, if it's not jealous, then it doesn't boast when you are blessed, so that you don't cause others to get out of fellowship when God blesses you. Oh, look how great I am. You don't do that. So I'm going to say, I'm not going to go any further, but like the next one, love is not arrogant. Where's arrogance? It's inside. The world can't see that. What's the overt manifestation of that love? Love does not act unbecoming. People who are arrogant act unbecoming. Controlling, which is an illusion. And all the other things about it. This love is a very powerful thing that is going on. So, how does God draw us? He draws us. Well, how does He give us this love? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. When you believe in Christ, you get the Holy Spirit. When you walk by faith in the Spirit, people, you get the effect of this love first and foremost inside of you, and then it flows outside. And you can see an environment of love, people. Let me tell you, you can see it in this assembly. You can see it in your home. You can see when love, can't define it. Cannot define it. But you know when it's present, and you know when it's absent. You know when it's present, you know when it's absent. James, all James had to do was stand in the corner, watch the assembly, and tell them their faith is dead. Why? Because they had no love. And the greatest manifestation of faith is love. Paul in Galatians chapter 5. That's all he had to do. Your faith is dead. You claim you're walking by faith, but you're not. Not faith in the Holy Spirit, because I can tell, because there is no love. Okay, let's go back to John 12. Let's go back to John 12. We've got to move. John 12, I know it's my fault, not yours. Right. I'd say we, but it's mine. Okay. All right, verse 32. Now the world is going to be judged. Now the ruler of the world will be cast out. And as for me, if I be lifted up from the earth, that's the cross, will draw all men to myself. Now, that brings us to 33. But he was saying this is to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. Now, in order to be drawn to Jesus Christ, to be drawn by this love, Christ must be lifted up, and the ruler must be cast out. Therefore, both of those things are taken care of. Sin is no longer master over you. Man must be free of Satan's power in order to be drawn by this love. And he is, by what happened at the cross. Okay, let's note. I haven't given you a lot of points, but let's note a few points. One, God the Father made a decision in eternity past to give all men who believe in him, in Jesus Christ, in the church age, to Jesus Christ. God the Father made a decision that every person in the church age who would believe in Christ, he was going to give them to Christ. Point two, drawing all men to himself is the reality of bearing much fruit, gathering in another flock, receiving his life back. Those are phrases we have studied. For example, bearing much fruit, we just studied in a few verses before, in verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground, to the earth, and dies, and remains by itself alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. What's the much fruit? Well, we're dealing with right here. God the Father giving every person who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior, by faith only and alone, it gives them to Jesus Christ. So that's the bearing of much fruit. That's receiving, gathering another flock. We studied that a few chapters back. Point three. If he does not go to the cross and die, if Jesus Christ does not go to the cross and die, he remains alone. I think one of the saddest scripture references in the Bible, and we can talk about an unbeliever and all, but just sad, is 1 Corinthians 13, 1-3, a life without love. People, a life without love is not a life without production. Some very busy, productive people. There's a whole life productive, doing great things. But it's a life without love. That's one of the saddest ways to go through life, is to go through life without love. And if Christ doesn't go to the cross and die, he remains alone by himself. Oh, isn't it going to be wonderful? But I'm pure. Boy, I've not come in contact with sins of the world. Man, I just stand so pure before God. Yeah, and you stand alone. You stand alone. See, won't you think about the decision you made? I'll come in contact with your sins on the cross. I'll come in contact with that. Just so I don't have to be. See, there may be alone, so he can draw us to himself. This is remarkable love. People, if you love like Christ loved, you're going to love. Your love is going to be sacrificial. How did Christ love? There are so many different ways of answering, but one that we kind of zeroed in on for our study in dealing with this. How did Jesus Christ love? His love was sacrificial to self. Sacrificial to self for the benefit of others. And namely, when I say others, his enemies. That's how he loves. Sacrificial to self. See, a lot of times we think about love in the human realm. We think about it for me. What am I going to get out of this? What am I going to get out of this love? Christ answered, said, what am I going to give? What's needed? What's needed? That's what love does. Love looks and sees what's the need. What a lot of people like to do is, what's the sin? So I can judge you. Christ said, what's the need? That's why Scripture says love overlooks a multitude of sins. It doesn't mean people are not aware of it. It means it looks, his love looks to the need. What is going to be needed? Okay, let's go to point four. But if he is lifted up and dies and rises again, the resurrection of Christ, he then will draw all who believe to him, to himself. Five, it is not simply Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, who will draw, but it is Jesus Christ crucified. It is Jesus Christ being lifted up, which imparts to Jesus Christ his saving power. It is not Jesus Christ just being the Son of God and the Son of Man. It is Jesus Christ being lifted up, which imparts to Jesus Christ his saving power, his attraction of love. People, if he stands there in his glory and in his righteousness, what do we do? Wow, we're overwhelmed with his holiness. We're overwhelmed with his purity. But when we see him crucified for us, we are attracted by his love. His holiness overwhelms us. But it doesn't attract our love response. That doesn't attract. But when we see what he did for us, that attracts. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says, I am controlled by this love, having first considered that he died for me. That's powerful, people. It's not his purity, but it's what he did. He lifted it up for us. So it is not just the Son of God, the Son of Man, but it is him being lifted up. Here again is what makes Jesus Christ unique. Set apart from any other member of the human race, as Savior, Muhammad, Buddha, all these other people are becoming very popular in America, including our own selves, no other name. People, this right here is why there's nothing that you can do that is going to draw God to save you. Please understand this. You were not lifted up. Yeah, but if I keep the law, if I'm real good, if I'm moral, if I walk an aisle, if I confess, if I repent, if I make him Lord, if I do something, if I do something. No, you weren't lifted up. And all you and I can do is trust him. That's all that we can do. You weren't lifted up. He was lifted up. 6, the drawing power of love is seen in the cross. The drawing power of love is seen at the cross. This is why God says that he demonstrated his love. In Romans, he demonstrated his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The drawing power of love is seen at the cross. Christ laying down his life for us, being lifted up. It is Christ crucified that propitiates God the Father, establishes peace between God and man. A whole lot of doctrines here. It is difficult for man to grasp, for us to grasp the totality of what happened when he was lifted up for us. What happened with that love that is demonstrated? That's why we're compelled by it. We're drawn to it. That's why it's so important. And finally, point 7 here. If I be lifted up, then I draw all men to myself. To those perishing, they are not attracted by this love. Started off this morning with that. There are a multitude of people who are not attracted to love. They will fight against it. There are teenagers who will fight their parents. There are parents who fight their teenagers. There are husbands who fight their wives. When I say fight, reject the love. I don't want that love. Will not be drawn by it. I don't want love. And there are a multitude of people who are not attracted by this love. They're like the Jew who refuses to look up at the brazen serpent that we studied in Numbers 2 weeks ago. Where this came from, the lifting up of the serpent in the wilderness. All you have to do is look up at the brazen serpent on a pole and you're healed of the venom. Many wouldn't look. And you sit there go, I don't understand that. You mean you're going to lie there with this heat-driven poison in your body, where all you have to do is look up at this, and you're not going to do it? No. You mean all you have to do is to respond to his love and just trust, believe in his son, a savior, and you don't want to do that? Nope. I'm not going to believe in him. We don't have time. I was going to look with you, but I want to move on to, but you can read it sometime, 1 Corinthians 1:18, and 2 Corinthians 2:14-16. Well, let's look at the 2 Corinthians. What, I'm in a hurry to go, I don't know. I'd rather you understand it and see it than to hurry up and get through. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, please. Let's take a look. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in his triumph in Christ, and manifests to us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one's being saved, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. Who is adequate for these things? Okay. There'll be those that don't want it. They do not want to respond to this love. And therefore, they reject it. Okay, let's go to verse 33. Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 33. But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. The Greek translation conjunction but implies a contradiction. We do not really have the conjunctive contrast here, Allah. We have another conjunction, day, is what the Greek has, which is used to simply introduce an explanation. Not a contrast, but an explanation. So, we go to verse 33, explaining what happened in the previous verse. However, is a good way to translate the day here. However, he was saying, but however, he was saying these things to cause understanding of the kind of death by which he was to die. The death of Christ is critical. With man, it's their life. It's our life, not our death, generally. But the manner of his life is just that he was pure and without sin. Therefore sinless, therefore qualified to go to the cross and die for us. So it wasn't his life. It's not simply Christ who saves, but Christ crucified. It is his death. We now come to the light of the world discourse. And I want to at least get this far. Get to introduce this. We come to the light of the world discourse. One of the clear presentations on who and what Jesus Christ is. All the way back to John chapter 1, Jesus Christ is the light of the world that saves man. And life that comes into the darkness. So let's just read a little bit. Get ourselves ready for what we're going to study. The Gospel of John, chapter 12. And let's just read and have under our mind where we're going in our study. John, chapter 12. Verse 32. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw men to myself. And I hope you understand all that, so much that's involved there. Not all, but so much there. But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. The multitude, now let's just read a little bit. The multitude, therefore, answered him. Now these are Jews. We have heard out of the law, see, we know Scripture, that the Christ is to remain forever. What does that mean? Not die. Not die. Yet you say, the Son of Man, well, where does that come from? He didn't say Son of Man, did he? In this passage, let I be lifted up. Where did they come up with the Son of Man? You say the Son of Man must be lifted up. Who is the Son of Man? And oh, we're going to have fun. We're going to have more fun here going through the Bible, looking at some stuff. Jesus therefore said to them, for a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, that darkness may not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. And we're going to see that describes a lot of believers and all unbelievers who think their life is really something, but does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light in order that you may become sons of light. Okay, we're going to spend a lot of time on this, but let's go back now. Verse 34, the Jewish segment of the crowd understood exactly what Jesus Christ was saying when he talks about being lifted up. How did they know that? Because they knew that story we read in Numbers 21 about what? About the serpent being lifted up in the wilderness on the pole. They knew that. So they understood that. Verse 34, the multitude therefore answered him. This is the Jewish segment of the crowd. Answer means to respond. Now, what do they say? We have heard out of the law. Okay, the third person plural, we, sets up a clear contrast. We, who are acquainted with the law, we know Scripture. It is amazing to me how many people can hear, even learn something, but have no idea what it is they've learned. And therefore, are not anywhere able to apply what they claim to know. What was the problem, those of you that have come to the study in Revelation on Tuesday night? That's a commercial. On Tuesday night, we studied the church of Ephesus. First church of the seven churches. Big. Everything going for it. And what was wrong with them? Had all that knowledge. People, when I say we know they had all that knowledge because they were one of their own praise was, we do not tolerate false teaching, false teachers, or anything else. Boy, you better be sound on your doctrine. I didn't have love. And while people like to make a big thing of what he said to Laodicea, the worst thing, the strongest thing that Christ said was to the church of Ephesus, the first church, I'll take you out of existence. I'll rip you out. People, he didn't even say that to the church involved with Jezebel. Now, why would he be so strong? Because you think you're so right, and you missed it by a long mile. You don't have this love. Church of Laodicea, the last church we're studying right now. Same thing going on with them. Boy, they are prosperous. They're rich. They have people. They have money. They have buildings. They have it all. You have nothing. You're poor, naked, and blind. You're poor, naked, and blind. But boy, they knew it. They knew all this stuff. It's amazing how people can know and not even be aware of the truth of what they know. So what do they say? We are claiming out of the law. Technical reference to really all Old Testament scriptures. That the Christ is to remain forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? It is remarkable to me and other things how people put scripture together, come up with inaccurate conclusions. People, there's nothing wrong putting scripture together. We do that a lot. So be careful. You really want to be in the power of the Spirit when you start fooling around with scripture. So the most dangerous thing you and I can do in life, I've told you that many times, most dangerous thing you will do is not walk into a bank vault full of money, not walk into a bar. The most dangerous thing you will ever do is open this book. Because it is so easy not to see the truth. And come up with all kinds of false things in it. And this is what they did. They have all this understanding and they're not going to see the truth. People, when I was in seminary, I studied men who have, this wall would be filled with their own book, one man's book, and never saw the truth of even how to be saved eternally. And yet we had to study their view of God and their view of this and their view of this. Never saw the truth. Don't be impressed with all of that, people. Be impressed with the truth. If you want to be impressed with anything. Okay. So look what they said. First, look at their thinking. The Christ, the Messiah, is to remain forever. He's an eternal king. Then, the Son of Man must be lifted up. See, they understood that Jesus Christ was talking about death, the manner of his dying. They understood that. You and I didn't, because we weren't used to the Hebraic expression and what happened in the wilderness. They understood it. They were taught it. So what's going on here is they see a contradiction. They see a conflict. Since Messiah is to live forever, how can he die? That's as clear and simple as I can make it for you. Since Messiah, in verse 8-4, since Messiah is to live forever, how can you say he's going to die? There's a problem here. You're not correct. We know the scripture. We know what's going on. We've got you trapped. Okay, but Christ is to remain forever. Now, this is what they claim to know. And it's not exactly correct. I rejected some other things that are taught about the Messiah in the Old Testament. But now they try to refute Jesus Christ by saying that they know that the Christ, the Messiah, is to live forever. How can you say, in other words, what Jesus, what you're saying, it contradicts what we know to be true, what it says in the law. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? This is the first question. The second question, who is the Son of Man? Okay, point one. Let's close with this, but I want you to have this down, and then we'll come back here. Point one. What are they saying? One, it is important to understand Jewish thinking at the time of Christ. This is what you and I have to do is we have to forget where we are in America as Gentiles. We have to go back and think about Jewish thinking at the time of Christ. And Jewish thinking today. Because I want to tell you something, there's not that much difference between the two. Jews were and are today looking for the Messianic kingdom, the Messiah. Believers, Gentile believers in the church age find it difficult, if not impossible, to comprehend the Jewish mind. It's not our heritage, people. They want and desire deeply this kingdom. You and I know what? Our kingdom is after we die. That's why you and I do not fear death. I hope you don't fear death. I pray no one in this room fears death, and anybody will listen to this. People who fear death are holding on to it, and boy, when you're holding on to death, you can't enjoy it. In a movie, in life, have you ever seen a man marry a very beautiful woman, and he just doesn't have the self-confidence at all to be with this woman? He strangles her. He holds so tight, he never enjoys her. He doesn't have the ability to even enjoy it. When you want something so bad and you hold on to it, you can't enjoy it. You and I have every right to enjoy everything about life. Death is taken care of. We know what's going to happen the moment we die. So we enjoy life. That's our kingdom. Our kingdom is not in this world. It's a spiritual kingdom. But think about a Jew. In the Jewish mind, they're waiting for this earthly kingdom. They are waiting when they are free of Gentile, but you and I will understand it, Roman rule, the time of Christ, and then it's in the tribulation. Free of Roman rule, not only free of it, but superior to it. When Israel will rule the world, they wait for that. The time of Christ and the day. People, why is it so difficult for so many Christians? I don't know if we'll get to these points, but this is so important. Why is it so difficult for Christians today to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit? It's the same parallel of what's going on at the time of Christ. Why is it difficult to believe in this man Jesus as the Messiah? Because it doesn't fit what they want. He doesn't fit. They have an idea of what the Messiah is going to be like. So they had this relationship with God, God the Father. That's why Christ says, no, you don't. But you claim to do, but you don't. But we had this relationship with God. We don't need you, Christ. We don't need you, Jesus. We have God. And today, we don't need you, Holy Spirit, to walk by faith. We have you, Jesus. Same principle. They're blinded by it. They're all three, Father, Son, and Spirit, set a very beautiful place in your life, people. You have three lords, if you please. Don't get bogged down. And I want to use that word, and I hope it pricks your soul a little bit. Don't get bogged down with Jesus. You'll never get to the Spirit, and you'll never get to the Father, because why did Christ come? He came to bring us to the Father. God the Father is your Lord. Jesus Christ is your Lord. The Holy Spirit is your Lord. They're all three your Lord, people. The Holy Spirit, your immediate Lord, takes you to Jesus Christ, who takes you to the Father. It's beautiful. There's no contradiction. So they had a big problem. We don't want you, Jesus. We got God. And the Messiah we're waiting for is going to rid us of Rome. So they desire deeply. Let's see if we have time for point two and three here. Point two. We want to be able to grasp the messianic kingdom. We want to be able to grasp the thinking of a messianic kingdom and what that means to a Jew. The messianic kingdom was to be, now listen, stay with me, so you follow through the whole thing. The messianic kingdom was to be the glorification of the earth under the domain of Israel. Earth glorified, Israel glorified. Let me repeat that now. Because you're going to have to start, follow through a lot of teaching in the Bible if you'll understand this. The Messianic Kingdom, what it means to the Jew, the Messianic Kingdom was to be the glorification of the earth under the domain of Israel. The earth glorified. Israel glorified. The Jews had their understanding of the history and of the Messiah. And today, so many people in the world are off in their understanding of history, off in their understanding of the earth, the preservation of the earth, the glorification of the earth, totally off on all of it. And we want to have it correctly understood. Even in the millennium, people, it's going to be perfect environment, and man's going to rebel against perfect environment. We want to understand it. Point three. The messianic kingdom would end the rule of Rome, the suffrage of Rome. It will end the servitude of the Jews. That's the negative. It will make Israel the most prosperous, powerful nation on earth. It will make Israel the most prosperous, powerful nation on earth. The millennial kingdom, or excuse me, the messianic kingdom will be the fullness of the earth. And finally, point four. As for the Messiah, he would be the sovereign ruler of the New Eden, E-D-E-N. And therein lies the problem. If Messiah is to be sovereign, how can he die? Understand this now? The Messiah would be the sovereign, eternal ruler of this eternal kingdom. If the Messiah is sovereign, if the Messiah is to rule an eternal kingdom, how can he die? The question here by the Jews is a dogmatic statement of their past and their hope of their future. And they have a great problem understanding what Jesus Christ is saying, because they have all of this doctrine that's confusing everything. They don't have it correctly understood. They have some doctrine that's confusing to them, and so they cannot understand his words. We have heard from the law that Christ is to remain forever. Therefore, how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? They put so many things together, and people, they do have some good stuff here. They put together Messiah, the Son of Man, Son of Man. Wait a minute, this isn't working here. You're wrong. So we'll start here 2 Sundays from now. Next Sunday is communion. It's going to be fun to see how that works in here with our new location. We'll be eating in here. We'll be eating in the children's tape room. We'll be eating in the section there. And so we'll just see how it goes. But next Sunday morning, bring some finger food, if you will. We'll study a passage I have in mind for communion. And then we will celebrate. We will celebrate the communion. And then we will have fellowship together. Once a month we do that. So please bear that in mind. Let's close with a word of prayer. I'd like you to bow your head and close your eyes for a moment, please. This gives everybody privacy to think a moment now. Nobody's looking, caring. What think you of Christ? What do I have to do to avoid eternal damnation and be with God forever? Well, I'm going to have to change my life. I'm going to have to change the way I dress. I'm going to have to change my friends. I'm going to have to change my language. I'm going to say, nope, nope. Take all that and take it off the table. There's only one issue on the table. What think you of Christ? That's the only issue. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Wait a minute, wait, but what about all these things? They're not an issue right now. If you believe in Jesus Christ, your Savior, the Holy Spirit will take care of those things, but they're not an issue. Now, you may have heard that they were an issue from other preachers, from people, but they're not. There's only one issue. What think you of Christ? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If you correctly see that, then what's going to happen is you're going to correctly see how to live the Christian life as you have received him walk. You received him by faith. How are you going to walk? You're going to walk by faith. Only now it's the Spirit whom Christ sends to us. And you'll understand why. What's faith? Simple. It's God. I trust him. Well, Father, we've covered so much this morning, and we thank you and we praise you that Christ volunteered and had himself lifted up, that we could be propitiated to you. We will always be amazed, astounded by your love. We'll always be puzzled by it. But we'll always praise you for it. And now, Heavenly Father, as we move into an understanding of the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of Man, the Son of God, what's going on with all of these? Pray that your Spirit will take us to this understanding. Father, we praise you for the God you are. We thank you for this room to meet in. And pray, Father, you continue to use this assembly. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's go home with singing 403. 403, with your stand and sing 403. In reference to our study this morning, things that we studied this morning, let's close with this. After we sing, you're dismissed.